Welcome everyone to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to everyone joining us right now. We are in the middle of a series that we are doing where we are taking a look at the book of Ephesians, the series being titled Beyond Measure. And it's been a great series so far as we've been going through things. By the way, my name is Matt Metzger. I'm one of the pastors on staff and a part of the teaching team. I oversee our downtown location, and man, it's great to have a chance to just be with everybody today. But before we get started, I need to share something with you. So I have good news and I have bad news. Well, that got your attention, didn't it? So room got really quiet. Actually, I have no news whatsoever. So that was really just for dramatic emphasis to make sure that you were listening right there. But okay, haven't we all heard that phrase from somebody at some point? I've got good news and I've got bad news. And immediately as we hear that, like, it gets our attention in a different type of a way. This past winter, I was having some issues with a tire on my car. It just kept losing air pressure. And so I have a buddy who works at a dealer in the city, and he's in the service department. So I took my car to him, and he called me, and he said, okay, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is, because I was thinking, okay, I ran over a nail, you know, something like that. There's something in my tire. He said, the good news is there's nothing in your tire. Your tire's fine. The bad news is that the wheel is actually corroded due to salt and stuff, and you're going to need new wheels. Good news and bad news. We've all been in that situation before. We know what it feels like to get both sides. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because we're continuing in this Ephesians series today, and we're making a turn in the direction that we're headed. So far, we've been through chapters 1-3 of the book of Ephesians, and now we jump into chapters 4-6. And as this, we make this turn, it can easily just, at first glance, sort of look like good news, bad news. You know, so far as we've been going through this series, if you haven't been around, chapters 1-3 are just amazing. I mean, the premise of chapters 1-3 really is helping us to understand the doctrine of God and the message of the gospel. So God is a powerful God. He loves us more than we can understand or imagine, and he offers us salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. Like, it's just been a fantastic letter that we've been going through so far. And last week when Charles was speaking, he got to the section at the end of chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, it's like as he's writing, he just busts into this prayer right smack dab in the middle of this letter. It's like he can't contain himself any longer. And this, like, this prayer that he reads here, that he writes, man, it's so powerful. We decided as a teaching team, this was the passage we wanted all of us to memorize together. All sites, all venues. So all of you at Fitchburg, downtown, those of you in the gallery, traditions, Chinese venue, everyone live on the room, everyone watching online. Our hope is that this is a passage that you're memorizing right now. We've got it on little cards for you at the info center. And man, just an amazing, amazing prayer. But this is a section of it. We're missing two verses, but it says this: I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work inside of us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it's as if at this moment, like, Paul could just, like, drop the mic and walk away. End of the letter, and we're just done with Ephesians altogether. I mean, like, because who doesn't love the things that he's talking about in this passage? I mean, who doesn't love love? You know, who doesn't love this? I mean, a God who loves us, how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that's amazing. And now that he loves us enough that his power's at work inside of me, are you kidding me? Like, there's just so much amazing stuff. And then we jump to chapter 4, verse 1, where it says this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Okay, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Like, can't we just go back to the love stuff and like the God like working inside of me and the grace message that we've heard? Because that sounds way good. But now, when I look at this verse, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That feels like pressure, doesn't it? That feels like, okay, wait, now, like, I need to be watching what's going on in my life. In fact, and like, you might be measuring me that way. And so, like, that almost feels a little judgmental. Like, what happened to the message of grace that we're about to see? It can easily sound like, okay, so the good news so far, good news, I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. But all of a sudden, it can start to feel like, okay, Christianity, I saw, there's a catch. Like, I knew it. You say it's a free gift, but now, like, I'm supposed to live a life worthy. Like, good news, grace by, you know, free gift of God. Bad news, welcome to my lame life now, you know, and that's sort of the way that we're headed. And at first glance, it can easily feel that way. And yet, the thing that I want to help us to understand is that everything that Paul is talking about, because we make this transition now into 4 through 6, which way more has to do with the life that we live. This week, I'm dealing with the first half of chapter 4. Next week, Pastor Chris is going to come and deal with the second half of chapter 4. We're just going to continue on. But the thing I think we all need to understand out of the gate is that all of this is good news. It's not good news, bad news. Everything that Paul is talking about here is good news. Let me see if I can help us to understand, because my fear is that for some of us, we may not fully understand the message of the gospel. We may actually buy into about half of the picture of what the gospel truly is. You see, for us, we understand that the gospel is that I'm a sinful person. I fall short of God's standards. That's what we've seen in Ephesians so far. And so God loves me so much that he opens a door for me to be in right relationship again with him through Jesus. Jesus paid a penalty, came and lived the life that he lived, paid the penalty that I could never pay, and paid for all of my sins, offering me forgiveness. So now for any of us who place our faith in Jesus and him alone for our salvation, well, now we are forgiven. And for some of us, that's about as far as we take the message of the gospel. Like, where the greatest thing that we're offered is forgiveness. And if that's true, then okay, so now I'm a forgiven person. I'm saved by Jesus. I'm a forgiven person. So now I attend church and I read my Bible and I pray. And I try to be nice, and I just wait for the day where I get to spend eternity with God. And that's as far as it goes. And see, for some of us, that's what we think the whole message of the gospel is. And everything that I've shared there is true. It's just not the entire picture. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand in this letter. That, like, the reality of the gospel is that I'm saved through grace, through Jesus Christ. There is nothing I can do to earn or deserve that gift. But now, once I am saved, now I am adopted into the family of God. This multi-ethnic, multi-generational family, which we have been talking about. Chris and Charles both have unpacked that for us in the last weeks. And on top of that, what we'll see in this is that now Jesus Christ comes and lives inside of me through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that now the old self that I was is gone, and now I am a new creation. We're going to see that in the second half of chapter 4 next week. So I am, like, the old is gone, the new has come. Now I have the ability to live a different kind of a life through the transforming work that Jesus is doing inside of me through the Holy Spirit. So now, through my effort, as well as the work of the Holy Spirit inside of me, I am called to live a different type of a life. And to be, as I am transformed, on board with this, what we call around here, this worldwide restoration project that God is doing, redeeming the world, restoring the world to what he originally intended it to be through the way that you and I strive to live a life that reflects God. In other words, to live more godly. And as we do that, God uses us in this world to transform it more into the place he intended it to be and to help more and more people understand the love that God has for them the same way that he loves us. You see, the message of the gospel is, I am saved by grace, free gift, nothing I can do to earn or deserve it. I am transformed by God into a new creation, and now I am used by him in this world. That is the message of the gospel. And all of that, all of it is good news. Because isn't it true, like in our lives, like we want to be people who are transformed. Like, think of the activities, the interests that you have, or even your work that you do. Like, we all desire to improve. We desire to get better at the things that we do. I mean, if you're a student in the room, like, why is it that you go to, like, during the summer or different times, go to sports camps or arts camps? Why is it that you go to particular lessons for, like, an instrument that you play? Why do you have tutors in school and people who instruct you? You know, for those of us who might be older, why do you go to conferences or read books that help you in the things that you're doing in life? If you're a golfer, why do you buy all kinds of contraptions that, like, help you to have a more true golf swing? Why is it that you spend time on Pinterest? It's because for all of us, we have this inner desire to be transformed, to change, to improve. And we like to do that with the activities in our lives. But the thing is that then when it comes to our lifestyle, all of a sudden that starts to get uncomfortable. You know, when we start to read scripture and see that there are areas of my life that I need to change, or we have other Christian friends who might challenge us or encourage us in certain places, we all of a sudden we're like, whoa, hold on. This is just me. Like, I just need to accept, I need you to accept me for who I truly am. I thought this thing of, like, Christianity, I thought it was like a grace place. Now, all of a sudden, you're seeming kind of, like, judgy, you know? Like I'm not so sure. I need you to accept me for who I am. Can you imagine, like, okay, so we've got all kinds of athletes who attend Blackhawk at the UW. Can you imagine a freshman athlete coming in and in the first week of practice, as their coach comes to them and says, hey, glad you're here. Now, listen, these are some things I think that you can improve. We're going to work on these this season. Can you imagine if that athlete turned to their coach and was like, whoa, hold on a minute, because you're sounding kind of judgmental right now. Like, I need you to accept me for who I am. Like, how long would that person last on the team? You know, and on top of that, would that athlete even want that? No, you see, like, an athlete who's a true athlete, they want to improve. They see all of that, a coach in their life helping them to get better. That is good news. You see, we need to be able to see all of this transforming work that God is calling us to through the Apostle Paul. This is good news. That's why it says in this first verse, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. So there you go. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're in it. We're just flying through this today. We got a lot more to go through. So if you haven't turned in your Bible yet, we're going to go through this. Ephesians chapter 4 right now. Turn with me there, and we're going to go through more of this passage. So let's continue on, because what does this transformation, what is it really supposed to look like? It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Like, okay, are we picking up a trend there? God desires us to be a people who are one, just in the same way that he is, the Trinity is one. He desires for us to be people who come together from different ethnicities, different cultures, different ages and stages of life, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different types of people coming together, not to be the same, but in their differences to be one, to love each other really, really deeply. And he says, look, I want you to be people who embrace unity through the bond of peace. He does this even, you know, there's something we don't even pick up in the way that this passage is written. You know, it's interesting. For a lot of us, kind of a normal thing to do in culture today is when we read the Bible, to think of it very individualistically. Like when we read our scripture, you know, oftentimes we think of it kind of as like, okay, it's me and my Bible and Jesus, you know, and we're together in this moment. And he is individually speaking to me, which is true. I believe that he does that. But we can miss the corporate nature of what's being talked about in scripture. You know, like, interesting, if you want to go through the book of Ephesians and really look at it, most of the places where it uses the word you, in the original Greek context, the word is actually written plural. So if you want to get a better idea, if it says, like, pick up some southern dialect and start using the word y'all in those places. Verse 1 should actually read more like this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge y'all to live a life worthy of the calling that y'all have received. There's a corporateness to everything that's being written in this passage of us as a group of people. The original Ephesian church, Jews and Gentiles, different people brought together to be able to live a life in unity. And he gives us some different specifics on the way that that's supposed to look and the way that we live our lives individually. He says here in verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Those are some very specific things. Humility. Think about that for a minute. I'd love for you, what I'd love is just all sites, all venues, just to do a little like internal, you know, introspection right now on these words. Humility. You know what humility is? We get the idea sometimes that like humility is like thinking badly of myself, putting people above me. No. That's not it at all. It's not thinking poorly of myself. It is just not thinking of myself at all. It's putting someone else above myself. In order to live a life that is humble, I need to get rid of self-centeredness. Think about this and the other things that it says. Gentleness. You ever think about what gentleness is? You see, in order for me to truly be gentle with other people, I need to consider other people's feelings and emotions above my own, because I can lash out at people. No. If I want to be someone who displays gentleness, I have to place their feelings, their needs, their emotions above my own. Patience. How many of us struggle with the whole concept of patience? You know what I have to do to be patient with others? I have to let go of my own agenda. Because isn't it true, pretty much in everything in life, we have an agenda. If I want to be a truly patient person with others, I need to let go of my own agenda. Bearing with one another. Another way of looking at that is being tolerant with other people. In order for me to be tolerant, in order for me to bear with others, I need to let go of my rights and listen to the beliefs and the thoughts of other people who might look at life very differently than I do. You see, he's giving us this picture that when we do these things, we begin to love each other differently. We move towards this unity, this bond of peace that he's talking about in this passage, and we move towards the idea of becoming one. He goes on to talk about that he has gifted all of us and given us different gifts that actually are for the good of the entire church. And so let's continue on in the passage. He says this, verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. This is actually a prophetic little verse that is right embedded in Psalm 68 that he is quoting here. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Okay, Paul is basically in this section, he's giving us a picture of the supremacy of Christ. Of Christ who was fully God. He descended to this world to live the life he did, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then he ascended back to heaven to the highest of all heights. And so he has the ability as fully God to be able to gift us in different ways. He's giving just a picture of the supremacy of Christ. And so he goes on to say, verse 11, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. See, he's saying, look, I've given you these different gifts. I've gifted each of you in different ways with different talents, different things that you can bring to the church. And those gifts are actually not for your own selfishness. They're not just for you. They're for the good of everyone within the church. You see, ultimately what Paul's trying to do, he's trying to break something within people at this point. You see, because all of us, we have this natural tendency within our lives to make life a story about us, where we're the center character. I'm the main character in the story about me, and you all, you just play a supporting role. And he's trying to break that by helping us to see unity, loving each other well, putting the needs of others before me, and bringing the ways that I've been gifted to the body for the sake of everyone else, that those gifts I've been given, they're not for me, they're for the good of the body. This gives us a different picture of what the church is truly supposed to be. You see, we can so easily think, okay, the gospel message is that I come and I accept Christ as my Savior. Now I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and now I just go to church. And there could be a lot of people at all of our sites, all of our venues who just, man, you go to church. Or maybe you're watching online right now because you think, well, I need to listen to the sermon because that's kind of the way that I do church. We're so glad that you're here. But listen, if that's all that church is for you, you are missing out on what God desires the church to truly be. You're missing out on what he would say is the full measure of experiencing Christ and moving towards true maturity, because his desire would be that we would be in this together, loving one another, serving one another, bringing our gifts to one another, and holistically being the mature body of the church. You know what this means? If you're a high school student, middle school student, elementary school student who's in the room right now, and you just come because your parents are here, man, listen, you're not the future of the church. You are the church. We need you in the game with us to be a part of the body of everything's going on. If you're a college student and you think of home church as like the place where you were from, but you attend here now more because you're living in Madison, we need you to be a part of everything that goes on in this place. If you're just an attender, man, we want you to get involved because we believe that for us to be a true mature church and for you to experience the full measure of all that God has to offer you in life, man, you need to be a part of what's going on around here if you want to experience what God would call is a life beyond measure. You know, that's actually the title of the series that we're going through right now. You know, there's the logo. You might notice, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but the wording is actually in two different colors. The wording is two different colors because not only does it say beyond measure, but there's a little phrase in the middle of that that says, beyond me. Because we believe that God would say, if I want to experience a life beyond measure, then my focus must go beyond me. Let me say that again. If I want to experience a life that is beyond measure, then my focus must go beyond me. That's what true maturity in the body of Christ really begins to look like. Paul goes on to talk about this more. He says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of the people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ the church. From him, the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He gives this picture of what maturity in Christ looks like. And he says that if we're not moving that way, that we're just simply infants. If we're trying to do Christianity as just me and my Bible and Jesus, and I just sort of watch a message online, that we're missing the picture. And when it comes to true life and the things that come at us, the different belief systems that we're not exactly sure what to believe, the struggles in life that would cause us to doubt who Christ really is, he would say that if you're trying to do Christianity by yourself, you're going to be tossed back and forth by the waves. You know, for a lot of you know this, some of you don't. I grew up in South Florida and I loved surfing. And man, I remember when I was learning to surf what it was like to be tossed by the waves. Some of you have had that experience or seen videos of people who have been tossed by waves. Anytime that I was out in the water surfing, it did not take very long to figure out who were the newbies in the water in comparison to who really knew what they were doing. Because man, you would just see people get thrown having no idea what they were doing out in the water. And most surfers would tell you that actually standing on a board and riding a wave is really not all that difficult. The difficult thing is knowing how to deal with the ocean. You know, and so when I started surfing, the way that I learned all of this stuff was by surfing with people who were better than me. They were the ones who taught me to be able to watch the ocean and know the right time to paddle out, in between sets of waves. They were the ones who taught me how to, instead of trying to get over the top of a wave that's about to crash, to actually push my board down and do what's called a duck dive, you know, where you go underneath the wave, pop up on the other side rather than being pushed back by it. They were the ones who taught me ways to be able to use the currents in order to be able to get where I wanted to go and look at the horizon, seeing the places where waves would come up higher, and to know how to paddle to get to those areas, to know how to be in the right place to be able to paddle for a wave. As I did all of this, my muscles got stronger. I was able to be out in the water a lot longer rather than just having noodle arms, if you've ever experienced that in the water as you try to paddle, you know? And all of this, I became more mature. I was no longer tossed. You see, that's what we're supposed to be as the church. We're supposed to be people who come alongside one another and grow together in the way that we gain an understanding of what Christianity is through the lives that we experience, the ways that we experience life through each other. Otherwise, we get tossed by the waves. You see, sometimes I think that we believe that in Christianity, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, that he causes the waves to stop. That's so not true. It's not if the waves are coming for you, it's when. And the whole idea would be that we would be people who could step into that in one another's life and to be able to help each other in the times where we struggle. If you're not plugged into the community, man, when the waves come, life is so difficult. We end up being tossed. But Paul gives this picture of no. When we are the body of Christ together, when we are a group of people from different ages and stages of life, we love each other. Man, we become mature. We experience life beyond measure. And we become something where people on the outside, they desire to be a part of what we're experiencing on the inside. They see what it is that's taking place. They look at that and go, that's amazing. I kind of like to be a part of that. It kind of reminds me of flash mobs. Have you ever seen a flash mob? Flash mobs are these deals, maybe you haven't heard of them, but they've been around for, I don't know, probably a decade, maybe longer. If you just go on YouTube and search flash mob, you're going to find so many videos, it'll take up the rest of your day. But the whole concept is a group of people who have practiced a piece, musicians or dancers, you know, and they show up in a public arena and all of a sudden they just perform. They just show up, perform, and then they're gone. And people are watching this, they're amazed, and all of a sudden it's what happened? I don't even see them anymore, they're history, you know? And a lot of times it starts with just one or two people, and then more and more people just kind of continue to add to the group until you're I cannot believe how many people are here, and then they're gone. Well, a few years ago, T-Mobile decided to do an advertisement using a flash mob. And what they did was they pulled together a group of a cappella artists to perform actually in Heathrow International Airport in London to kind of transform the travel experience for a group of people. We don't have time to watch the whole thing, but I want to show you some clips. And everything that you're hearing, there is no music added. Everything is a cappella voices for this group of people arriving in Heathrow International Airport. Let's take a look at this. Awesome. I mean, when you're traveling, wouldn't you love to, like, every time you arrive, like, those people are just waiting for you as you get off a plane? At all sites, all venues, as you leave, we actually have those people available. They're going to be right outside the doors of church. You know, here's what I love about what we just saw. You see a group of people, different ages and stages of life, different cultures and ethnicities, all who came together, and what they created together was way greater than what any of them could have done individually. I mean, imagine if it had just been that woman singing at the beginning and that was it and there was no one else. Like, she probably would have been arrested or something. But all of these people together, they created something greater. And each of them played a different type of a role. I mean, some were basses, some were tenors, some were rhythms, some were playing musical instruments with their voices. And they created something amazing, immeasurably more because of the way that they unified. Not being the same, bringing their gifts, and doing something together. You see, now think about this. When each of them found out that they had been chosen for the flash mob, I don't know how they auditioned or how that all worked, but they when they found out that they were going to be a part of it, do you think that when they found out, yeah, because you're going to be a part of it, now you're going to have to learn a part, you're going to have to practice, you're going to have to work at this, do you think they saw it as, hey, good news, you're in the flash mob, bad news, you got to work at it? No, to them, it was all good news. And look at what they did. I mean, don't you love the reactions of people as they're like walking through that group? People coming up with their phones, you know, sitting there recording, people with smiles on their faces in the middle of a day where they are traveling. Because isn't it true in travel? Like, when you think of like a day where you're flying airport through airport, the words that come to mind for people are stressful, tiring, overwhelming, exhausting. I'm just trying to make it through the day. And yet these people experienced something completely different by the way that this group of people came together and gave them immeasurably more. You see, what I believe God is trying to help us understand through the words of the Apostle Paul is that that's what his desire for the church would be. That we would be a different group of a people, different ages and stages of life, different cultures, different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic places. who come together and bring their gifts, and God uses us in the lives of one another in such a way that people on the outside see what we have on the inside and are drawn to it. Because in the same way that a travel day is stressful and tiring for many people you know in life, isn't that what they would say about life too? That life is just tiring and stressful, and I'm just trying to make it through day by day. But we as the church have something to offer the world that can be transformational. And that happens by the way that we love each other. You see, when we do that, we display something to the world, helping them to see this God who loves them more than they can understand or imagine. And we experience life beyond measure. The only way that we experience life beyond measure, the only way that I can experience life beyond measure, is when my focus goes beyond me. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us, for the grace that you offer us freely, and the opportunity to be in relationship with you. And God, I thank you so much for the church. And I pray, Father, by your work, that you would continue to transform us more into the people that you desire for us to be. And God, for us as a church, would you help us be a church that loves each other so well? Would you continue to move us that direction? That people on the outside would see what we have on the inside and be drawn to you, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.